welcome to His Holy Church, X Space. We put the topic up today, peace. Where does peace come from? Or does peace always bring liberty? Does it always bring comfort? Does it always bring freedom under God? What exactly is peace? You know, Jesus is supposed to be the King of Peace. Yet when we look at the verses in the Bible, we see like in Matthew 10:34-36, it says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." So, you know, this passage indicates that Jesus' message will create division. You know, a dividing of the people. You know, and it goes on in other places. Well, I mean, we can look at Luke 12:51-53. "Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but division." So it's not just a sword, but it's a division. But also, often when people are divided, swords and guns and weapons and bombs and what have you enter into the equation because the people are divided. You know, conflict comes. Should conflict come? How do Bible scholars deal with these Matthew 10:34-36? What do they say? Well, do we really want to know what scholars say? Well, it's okay if we look up and try to find out what scholars say about it. But this idea that a sword symbolizes this division that is going to come place, that in families, they're going to be divided. I mean, when we had the COVID, and we had people in families that said, "Oh, everybody has to get vaccinated." Absolutely. I mean, people with no medical degree whatsoever, no understanding of how vaccines, absolutely didn't even slightly know what mRNA vaccines were or how they were manufactured, how much they had been tested or not tested, whether they were a bad idea or not. And I know this because I've talked to so many hundreds of people. And then they talked to other people that they, almost nobody knew that there had already been studies at the University of Georgetown that said that there was no way to make a safe vaccine for COVID. Because the most dangerous thing about COVID was this thing they call a spike protein, whatever that is. And it was the protein that seemed to be doing all the damage in livers and pancreases and tissues. And this is all done by top scientists in a top major university who just happened to be doing a study for years in old folks' homes trying to figure out what damage getting the flu would cause to old people. And so they had a cross-section of people that were extremely old, or at least infirm to some degree because they were in this care home, and they knew what their health was before the pandemic, during the pandemic, and then after the pandemic, when they died, they actually performed autopsies on those that died, and they also saw those. They were watching it very closely. They had a very controlled group, a broad spectrum, at least of the elderly, and that's who was supposed to be most affected by COVID. And they could see, they did tissue samples. These were extensive autopsies. And they could see thickening of arteries, raising of high blood pressure, all seemed to be, you know, damage to the liver, damage even to the reproductive organs, both in female and male. Accumulation of this, because the spike protein emulates a cell signaling protein that's naturally in the body, but it actually is causing like the heart walls to thicken. And then we're not even talking about the other things that might have been in the vaccination, because they were just dealing with COVID patients, not with, at least at the beginning, that they probably have a lot of data. I should go back and look, because I know the doctors involved. I should go back and look, did you continue your studies after some people were getting vaccinated? Because they said it was going to be impossible, because in every vaccine you will have some of the attenuated you know, virus and particles of the virus, and if you had any of the spike protein, it was likely to cause damage. But of course, they had no idea that somebody was going to come up with an mRNA vaccination that actually created the spike protein, or it stimulated your body to create spike protein shielded with lipid particles so that they live longer in the body. I mean, it was going to do all kinds of damage, and of course it has, and millions of people have died around the world because of the vaccine, not because of the COVID. But most people didn't know that. But the point was, that reason I bring this up is that people seem to be religiously adamant that people get the vaccine. You absolutely had to do it. It was like they were a part of a religious cult. You had to convert to doing what they say to get the vaccine. And I know personally people who were coerced into getting the vaccine and died within 72 hours of getting the vaccine. Perfectly healthy people. And the people who coerced them into getting the vaccine just moved away. But they, you know, the memory of what they did. And then now when people hear more and more about the ill effects, and of course there was a batch situation with COVID, but somehow they thought, well, if you get the vaccine, we'll be safe. And that brought them peace. Peace of mind. Get the vaccine to have peace of mind. I don't want you to infect my children. And then they go out and get their children vaccinated. Now we find out that it's causing sterilization. And already in a society that is facing population collapse, we're seeing sperm counts in males dropping, problems with miscarriages, problems with... So they thought it was going to bring them peace, but it didn't bring them peace. And of course, at the time of this particular broadcast, and I see more and more people joining us, so that we see, you know, war seemingly almost breaking out in the Middle East. Iran got bombed. I just got a message from somebody that says that the leader and the president aren't dead, and that they actually survived. And so their demise is greatly exaggerated. I don't know what's true. Most of us don't know what's true. We see little bits and pieces. And that's always a huge danger when you're looking on the internet and you're getting reports from them. We've known for years that the media is not reliable. And so we go to alternative sources of news. What makes the alternative sources of news reliable? Not much. Because we know stories are coming out all the time and then they end up not being true. But people are quick to run to judgment. But the reality is, if you look at the time of Jesus Christ, the time of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist did talk about King Herod. But only about King Herod Antipas. We see him talking about King Herod Antipas. He probably didn't come back till after King Herod was dead for some time. Because John the Baptist fled with his mother, Elizabeth, when his father was assassinated in the temple. And his father had been in the Holy of Holies, so at least at some time or other, his father seemed to have the capacity of high priest. Was he murdered when he was high priest? When the Sanhedrin marched out, you know, the vast majority of the Sanhedrin marched out of, you know, where they, out of the temple and disassociated themselves with the Sanhedrin because of corruption. We have stories about that in history. Was that the end of the legitimacy of the temple? Are there numerous other things that take away the legitimacy of the temple? Well, the fact that the temple was in one place built out of stone, that took away its legitimacy. Because that's not what Moses said to do. And even David, when he started to build the temple, he put off doing it. We've given that whole history. So what was going on, a lot of political unrest, and why we are mentioning the temple. The temple was a government building in Israel. So that was their government. We also know that one thing that the kings, and we cover this in our recent talks on police powers, etc. One thing, the kings were not to make treaties with other governments. And we've told the story of Aristobulus and Hyrcanus when the Romans first came to Judea, invited by Aristobulus. But then eventually Rome did not side with Aristobulus and realized he didn't have the best claim to the throne. The real claim to the throne belonged to Hyrcanus. But Hyrcanus did a lot of bad things too. He evidently, supposedly, caused the death of so many Levite priests that there was nobody to say grace at the meals in the temple or in the palace. So there was a lot of political unrest. Who was the rightful king? Who was the rightful high priest? Well, it's my contention the rightful king is eventually Jesus Christ. It wasn't Herod Antipas. He didn't sit on the throne. Nobody sat on the throne. When Herod died, nobody sat on the throne. The son that was appointed to be there wasn't sitting on the throne. But even then, no legitimate Sanhedrin, no legitimate high priest, no legitimate king sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, Jesus still says, do what the Pharisees tell you to do. Because they sit in the seat of Moses. He didn't say they had a right to sit in the seat of Moses. He didn't say that, as a matter of fact, he certainly intimated that what they were telling you to do wasn't even necessarily right. But he says, do as they say, but don't do as they do. So he's showing you an approach to the government. And then why isn't Jesus talking more about the terrible things that Herod was doing? Caesar was doing. He even said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. So somehow or other, a lot of stuff evidently Caesar had a right to. But then again, when he comes up in his trial, I'm going kind of quick here. Some of this seems new to people who are hearing it for the first time. We have lots of recordings about this and writings about this that explain it in great detail. But you just look up our article on World at Preparing You or at His Holy Church. The word world, when Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world, and who's he saying it to? He's saying it to Pontius Pilate. He's saying, what he's basically saying is, you ain't got no jurisdiction to try me. He was trying to sit in the seat of judgment and try Jesus for accusations against him. And Jesus said, you ain't got no jurisdiction. My kingdom's not of the world. I got no treaty with you. I've given you no power. And if you go back in our explanation of why Pompey came and what Pompey's conversation with Hyrcanus and with Aristobulus was willing to make a treaty with Pompey. And the Pharisees wanted to make a treaty with Pompey and have an agreement with Pompey so that they could get back into power. They were all willing to do that. But Hyrcanus said, no, I can't do that. And basically he said, you've already looked at our laws. You see, I can't make treaties with you. That's what it means when you see in Deuteronomy 17, you weren't to accumulate wives. Because accumulating wives is accumulating agreements. You got an extra wife from another kingdom because that was a way of consummating the agreement. You're a part of the family now. The family of nations. So you actually get a daughter of the king of the other country to be your wife, and then you maybe have some children. This creates bloodline ties, etc. But he says, we're not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to make those agreements with you. Of course, King Solomon was doing that on a regular basis, but King Solomon was actually returning the people to the bondage of Egypt, which we've also covered. But even when Saul became king, which was already straying from Moses' plan, or from God's plan, according to Moses, they were already straying from that when they wanted to have a king. David would not kill Saul. As a matter of fact, several times, David, in 1 Samuel 24, David is in a position to kill Saul. David's men suggested he kill Saul in verse 4, but David only cuts off a corner of Saul's robe. And David says in verse 6, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed." So he's not rebelling against the king. If anybody's trying to get you to rebel against, and Saul was, he was supposedly king of Israel. But you have to understand what Israel was to begin with, the nature of Israel. It was the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, who were not supposed to have a king. And for hundreds of years, they did not have a king. And if they decided they wanted to have a king, it was going to be considered a rejection of God. And why did they want to have a king? Two reasons. They wanted somebody to control their appeals courts. Appoint the judges. The king would now appoint the judges. And, of course, Caesar appointed the judges throughout the Roman Empire. He was the apotheos of Rome, which means appointer of judges. You could translate that appointer of gods, but it means appointer of judges, because the judges get to decide what is good and evil for the people when they go under the authority of the king. And of course, that's what people did when they created the Constitution. Not really. They created the Constitution, created a mechanism by which the president, who was the commander-in-chief and now fighting the battles of the people, with a division of power amongst the Congress and Senate and the judiciary, but the president was going to appoint the justices, the federal judges, and the chief justices of the, which is all part of that appeals process. But it had to get Senate approval, congressional approval. So he could appoint them, but still needed that congressional approval. And then they become judges. And originally they said, well, we want to have a commander in chief who can unite us when there is a war, but we don't want to give him the power to wage war. And that was part of the United States Constitution. But then there was the War Powers Act, which suddenly gave more power to the president because wars often were so sudden in our new times. This is back in the 70s. And now they want to withdraw that. I think that's interesting. They actually have a bill, a resolution kind of, that they want to get passed now in Congress, because after this bombing of Iran, they're worried that he's going to get the United States in a land war in Iran, like we were with Afghanistan and Iraq. And there are people who would like to see that. And there's a lot of people who would not like to see that. Somebody pointed out that most Americans don't want us getting involved in a land war in Iran. And I think that's probably a good idea for all the people who are citizens of the United States to not want to get involved in such a war. But after the shooting has already started to some degree, especially in this case, now you want to limit his powers to react? Not necessarily a good idea, but it's your government. You can do what you want. I'm not going to regulate Saul. I'm not going to regulate Caesar. I'm not going to regulate Trump. I'm going to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because Jesus is the King of Peace. Even though I know that that will create division by following Jesus, I still think that the real answer is there. And actually, there was a conversation on the internet where a number of people brought up different things, like 80% of the Americans are against the foreign wars. But the corrupt representatives in Washington, D.C. could care less about what the people want. Well, we know that. You know, they just run for political office because there's power in political office. I mean, some of them might have a genuine concern for people, but do they have the heart of Christ in them? Well, then probably not going to be looking for an office of power. But you never know. Somebody might seek that office of power and then suddenly God stirs their heart and serves the purposes of Christ. And so we have to let them play out their choices. We can warn them that if you make certain choices, bad things may result from that. But we shouldn't want to exercise power because we understand where real peace comes from. Where does real peace come from? See, people see that as a threat, that there was this verging on war in Iran. Well, what is the big threat? Most people are for the SAVE Act in the United States. And I thought it was funny, and I mentioned it on our other program, that, okay, they want the SAVE Act passed, but instead of taking it to Congress and voting on it, they have to vote on it in the Senate. That's where the bottleneck probably is going to show up. Instead of doing it, they got all kinds of excuses. Oh, well, they might filibuster and this will stop all kinds of other things that we think are important. But on the same day they're saying this, they have a pet parade where senators have brought their pets and they're wheeling them through the hallways in wagons and what have you. They had time for that, but they didn't have time. And the vast majority of the people want the SAVE Act, because that will supposedly protect their vote. So their vote will be just their vote. I mean, just heard from Tobias Reed, who's the Secretary of State in Oregon, just today. He said, actually, he probably said it a while ago, but it's been circulating around, that they've won this case against Bondi, where they wanted unredacted information from the voter rolls in Oregon, to examine the voter rolls in Oregon. And actually, and people, you know, they're posting what he's saying, and that he stopped them, and this is a victory for democracy. Well, it isn't. He's just BSing people. But of course, nobody's going to go and actually look up the court case and see what they were actually asking for. Nobody's going to go and look at the judge and read his judgment. I did. But most Americans aren't going to go do that. And they don't know anything about the judge who decided. His name is Mustafas. I can't remember his last name. Actually, I kind of do, but I wouldn't want to try to pronounce it. But, you know, he's a Muslim. He's one of the only two Muslims from the Middle East that are judges. And he makes it a point, has for a long time. You got to use the right pronouns in his courtroom. He's totally DEI kind of guy. And as far as I know, he's pro Sharia law. And he's a Muslim. And a Muslim has to remain loyal to the Quran. Or else he's a bad Muslim. I don't think he claims to be a bad Muslim. And if you really consider yourself a bad Muslim, you're not going to follow the Quran. Then why are you still Muslim? I can understand it if you're in Iran. You're going to go and say, when somebody asks you, are you a good Muslim? You're going to say, yeah. When we're going to have prayer, well, I'll kneel down too. Because if you don't, you may end up in jail. If you're a woman and you don't do what they say, you're probably going to end up getting beat up. And I can play recordings of women who escaped from Iran over the last 20 years, some of them, you know, not that long ago, and they still have, you know, 80 to 90% of their relatives that are still alive back in Iran, and they're in communication with them, although it's It's been touchy lately because they turn access on and off. And if you get caught talking to America, and so they don't talk on the phone, they hold up little signs in videos that disappear, hopefully real quickly, in order to communicate. But they're terribly abused, terribly oppressed in that government. So what's the solution? Do you think the solution is to kill their leadership? Well, some people think it is. But I didn't hear Jesus suggesting anything like that. I didn't hear John the Baptist suggesting anything like that. I didn't hear any of the apologists in early Christianity suggesting anything like that. They're actually preaching something quite different. But most of what they were preaching and what they were doing isn't done by the modern Christian church any more than the modern Jewish synagogue does what Moses said. And of course, if people want to know what that difference is, we're not going to cover it here today. But you can go listen to our study on Leviticus or go read our article on sophistry at Preparing You. You can go find out what Abraham, Moses, Jesus Christ were really doing, because that's the solution. And the biggest threat to peace today in the world is the false prophets and teachers and damnable heresies that have crept into the thinking of modern religion, whether it's modern Jewish religion or modern Christian religions or even the Muslims who claim to follow Abraham, is the fact that they don't follow Abraham, they don't follow Moses, and they don't follow Jesus Christ. But they have distorted their teachings. And this didn't happen overnight. They've been doing it for hundreds of years. So that they don't know what they were really teaching. And what they were really doing in early Israel and early Christianity. But it's not hard to prove that they're not doing what early Christianity was doing. That's pretty simple to prove. Although a lot of people won't respect the proof. But proving that they're not doing what Moses was saying, that's going to be a little bit more difficult. I don't think it's impossible. I think we can lay out enough proof, but to lay out enough proof that they're willing to listen to it, to hear it in their hearts and their minds, that will take a miracle. That will take the intervention of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, somebody else said, sad fact here is that American Christian Zionism is deeply rooted and they celebrate the killing of innocent men and women and children. Well, some do. And then, you know, like, what is Zionism? That's a group of people who want to have a nation. I think people can have a nation. I don't think that everybody goes about it in the right way. But as a Christian, I don't have any right to suggest you don't have a right to gather. That's free assembly. You can have a free assembly to create a nation or a group of people. But the means and method, we can talk about that. But I don't have any right to do that. And if people who calling themselves followers of Christ want to support these other people who say that they're followers of Moses, they have an absolute right to do that. And I don't really think that that's the problem. I think the problem is, again, is they don't know who Moses was. And they don't know who Jesus was. The Christians don't know Jesus. Of course, the Jews don't really know Jesus either. But that's kind of the fault, to some degree, of the Christians who don't know Jesus but say that they do. And, of course, that was the problem at the time of Christ. I mean, Jews followed Jesus, and Jews didn't follow Jesus. And that was the division. The division wasn't that somebody was Roman, or even a Roman centurion. The Roman centurion, from Jesus' point of view, was very Christian. Very, very full of faith and a follower of Christ and a recognizer of the nature of the kingdom of God. But he was a Roman soldier, dressed like a Roman soldier, the head of Roman soldiers. But he was considered faithful. And it wasn't because somebody was a Pharisee, because Simon the Pharisee was a Pharisee. And he believed all the things that Pharisees believed. And they had a variety of doctrine. But that wasn't the problem. It's the fact that their walk wasn't in the way of Abraham, Moses, or Jesus Christ. And so, stop with the labels. The labels are a dull sore. They have to start thinking, what is the way of the kingdom? And that's repenting. Repenting is thinking like Christ wanted you to think. That's what repentance. I mean, you could think differently, and that could be called repentance. But if you think differently and it doesn't conform to what Christ was saying, then that's not the repentance we're looking for. But the reality is, if you start thinking the way Christ was thinking, you'll start thinking the way that Moses was thinking. You'll start thinking the way that Jacob was thinking, who was first called Israel, and the way that Abraham was trying to learn to think. And probably the way that Melchizedek thought. Because Jesus evidently was a king and priest according to the order of Melchizedek. According to the way of Melchizedek. So whatever Melchizedek was doing, Jesus was evidently in agreement with that. And that's where we want to be. And that may divide us from everybody else. And it may even bring persecution. But one of the most amazing things, if you look at the early saints in Christianity, they were often persecuted. They weren't all persecuted. A lot of them had to keep their heads down. And you actually, if you really study persecution, if you could put it into a database, you know, which I kind of do in my own head. I'm not a mathematician or anything, but I see things as pictures. So when I see all these stories, I start seeing a pattern that Christianity and the persecution of Christianity move like waves across an ocean. There was swells of persecution, and then it seemed to die out. And actually, if you see things in the Spirit, that's the way the Spirit operates. It operates in waves. And there's the peak of the wave and the low part of the wave. But you know what that's also emulating? Breathing. The Spirit lists it where it will. It breathes. And what you want to be is a part of the breath of the Holy Spirit. And that means you have to take your own willful breathing out of the picture. And you have to breathe according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And what I was coming to is, during that persecution, some people were terribly persecuted. Tortured and persecuted. And they still remained at peace. And this is the reports that we get. We see it in, you know, the writings about Christians. And even before the Christians, the writings about some of the Essenes, how they could be tortured by the Romans. And bless those that tortured them. And bless God for the pain of their torture. As if they were still at peace, even though they were being tortured. Well, there's a lot of things that trigger people today. You know, they see what they think is injustice and they get all worked up. And, you know, they may say that they're still calm, but that man, they're manifesting worked up. And they're not even being tortured. They're just seeing injustice. And I fully admit, and I've talked about it, where I saw injustice in courtrooms. I've been in lots of courtrooms, not in trouble myself, but I've been in courtrooms for other people who got in trouble because they didn't know Christ, partly. But maybe it was partly to give me the opportunity to see what it's like to go into courtrooms. But I actually see some of the same spiritual things going on in hospitals and convalescent homes when people are coming close to death. We just got word that somebody we used to take care of, they're now down with their daughter, but they're evidently very close to death. And when that happens, strange things happen in a household. Because evil wants to be there when you die. Just like evil wanted to claim Moses. But angels came and protected so that evil couldn't claim Moses. He couldn't go into the Holy Land because he had doubted God just a little bit. but he couldn't go in. You want to have the humblest of hearts. You know, this idea that, you know, what is it in the teachings about Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ that people don't get? Well, in the teachings I see today are the teachings of envy and jealousy and pride and judgment and control. And of course, one of our big elephants in the room is a system of social welfare that operates by men who exercise authority one over the other, which is why Christ told us not to be that way. But that is the pervasive way that in every country, that to some degree or another, that's how they take care of the needy. And people say, well, there's almost no welfare in this country. Well, who's protecting your country from, you know, foreign invasion? Who's providing the army? Who's providing the police force? Who's providing education? Those are benefits too. Just because they don't have SNAP programs in all these underdeveloped countries, or they give very little aid for food. If you don't have to defend your block and your neighborhood and your community and your city because the government is doing it for you, if you don't have to build your schools, you don't have to build your hospitals, but the government does it for you. If you don't have to be the police in your community, you got the government is providing that protection. Those are benefits from men who exercise authority one over the other. You have your king. This is one of the key elements I try to get across to people in our study on police powers. Police powers come because you wanted to have somebody who could exercise authority. Whether it's commander-in-chief or the mayor of your city or the governor of your state, they are providing you with protection. When your neighbor's being robbed, you could step out on the porch and film it with your phone, but you don't have to go over there and protect him. You don't have to answer his hue and cry. Well, you're already divided from Christ. And that's why they do it. Because they're trying to teach you not to care about your neighbor, and Jesus came to teach you to care about your neighbor, which is why both Moses and Jesus Christ said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Why Abraham dropped everything and everybody else that Abraham taught how to build these altars, this welfare system of charity, everybody else dropped what they were doing and ran to the defense of people who were being kidnapped away. That was their Amber Alert. Somebody, because, you know, when they were taking Lot away, they were taking Lot's daughters away too. They were taking a lot of other people's daughters away too. Because it's always been more popular to enslave women than to enslave men. Well, I won't say always, most of the time in history, especially weak people want to enslave women. You know, the Muslim Empire and the caliphates, you got a premium for women, especially white women from the north, the Slavs, which is where we get the word slaves. They sold at a high price. The men weren't as high a price, because in order for those men to control slaves, they usually had to castrate them. Because anywhere you have a religion that oppresses women, you won't have real men running that religion. Because real men don't want to oppress women. That's why it was not right that man be alone, and we've covered this in our study of Adam and Eve. We'll go to questions here real shortly. But in our study of Adam and Eve, why God made woman the way he did? Because she's usually weaker. You know, she's not as strong as a man. She's, you know, usually doesn't run as fast as a men, although I've seen a couple of young girls recently running races, and they were amazingly fast. But generally speaking, you could be tempted to oppress a woman because you're stronger than her. But God wants it that way so that you learn to use your strength, that it tames you so that you don't become a tyrant in your own home. Because if you become a tyrant in your own home, you will be a tyrant with your neighbors. And you will be a tyrant with the stranger in your midst. And that's what you see in Islam. As they say, it's okay to be a tyrant over your wife, and therefore it's also okay to be a tyrant over your neighbor. You know, where Jesus says, love your enemy, Islam says, kill your enemy. I mean, that's what it says in the Quran. Now, you got Sunnis and you got Shiites, and they have a little bit different, but basically it's they all go back to the same philosophy, which is not really a religion. Well, you can still call it a religion, but it's a political ideology. But to tell you the truth, what Christ was teaching, the kingdom of God, is a political ideology too. Now hopefully you apply it as something more than an ideology. That you don't just pretend to be patient. You don't just pretend to be forgiving. You don't just pretend to, you know, allow other people to make choices. You actually, deep down in your heart and your spirit and your truth, you're allowing people to make their own choices. And this is why in our study of Leviticus, which we're not going to go through here today, but if those people want to go back to it, in our study of Leviticus, we're showing you that it was designed, the actual design of what the altars were designed to constantly test a man's forgiveness with a man's giving. And of course, I'm sure many of them didn't give like they should. Many of them were selfish. I mean, that's in Ecclesiastes. It's telling you that it's not just bad to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, which Jesus says over and over again. John the Baptist says, all the prophets say, David said, Paul said, they actually call that idolatry when you covet your neighbor's good through men who exercise authority. That is idolatry. But that it's actually geared so that you're testing yourself. It's built to test yourself, and the nation will fall. And of course, that's what was happening. That's why Jesus could say in Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They still want you to pick the leader. But they've already rejected me. And that's why they couldn't see that wanting to have a king was a rejection of God. Wanting to have a president was a rejection of God. Now, if I put that out there, now I'm not condemning people because they want a president or a prime minister or a governor or a mayor. You condemn yourselves because you're not walking the walk. When you're walking the way of Nimrod, if you're walking the way of Cain, if you're walking the way of Abimelech, then you're not walking the way of Melchizedek and Abraham and Moses and Christ, because they're not going the same way. They're not walking the same way. They're walking differently. And until we understand what that difference is, we can't even hardly make a rational or spiritual choice. In other words, in spirit and in mind. Which, you know, the word soul is often, I point this out, one of the words we see translated soul is sometimes translated spirit and sometimes translated mind. Because the soul, and I'll use a big word here, is your corporeal and incorporeal hereditament of personality. It includes your spirit and your mind. And of course, Leviticus is telling us, okay, we have to sacrifice willingly for the welfare of the people, And we're the judge of what we sacrifice. We put the price on what we do wrong, because we were talking recently about guilt offerings and sin offerings, etc. But there's other kinds of offering, peace offerings. And of course, that's the topic here. So what's a peace offering? What's that? Well, we'll cover that when we get to that chapter, but you'll have to follow us at His Holy Church or at Preparing You. Join the network and you'll get updated, or His Holy Church X, and you'll receive them. But it'd be best if you join the network so you can actually learn to walk as a Christian, as an Israelite, as a follower of Abraham. And I can't teach you how to walk that walk. You will only learn how to walk that walk when you actually walk that walk. And you have to guard yourself that you don't get distracted and run down all the other ways that people want you to go. The multitude of the doctrines of men. We have to fix it. It's these guys that are to blame. It's those guys that are to blame. It's all of us to blame. All of us who are not carriers of the light. And the light is not information. It's not the knowledge of the way of righteousness. It is the walk of the way of righteousness, so that the light can shine in you. Anyway, the kingdom of God is in our midst. And of course that means internally within us. But if you start following these other paths of Cain, and we explain that in a lot of our articles, you know, or Saul, or Solomon, or Rehoboam, or Abimelech, who all these guys are, and what were they doing that was different than Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ? And so once you start to understand that, most people don't. I heard a lady who's evidently Catholic, who was complaining about so many evangelical Christians. I don't know if she used the word evangelical Christians, but certain Christian denominations that are pro-Israel, right or wrong, because they believe that Israel, you know, the people over there in Israel are the chosen people, or all Jews are the chosen people. I don't know exactly where she draws the line, but she was talking about it. But the point that I wanted her to bring up, which we know a lot of evangelical Christians are absolutely, I mean, they're like crazy pro-Israel. And I'm not anti-Israel. I'm pro-Israel when we talk about Israel in the sense of Jacob. What Jacob began to do. Because Jacob was doing the wrong thing for over 20 years. I say over 20 years, so that covers probably enough of the area. And even when he came back to his father's area, where Isaac was still alive, he still wasn't doing things the way that Abraham was doing them. But eventually, he realized what that was. He had a wrestling match with somebody. Nobody really knows who that was or how that wrestling actually took place. And we covered it a little bit when we went through those chapters. But it was after that where he changed what he was doing. He started to build an altar in Bethel. And he buried the idols under the oak. Of course, it's my contention that he didn't actually bury it under a tree, because the same word for the oak actually means something else. But it was a strong statement that we had to get rid of this whole system of idols. And of course, I just mentioned that idolatry was setting up a system that people had to pay in to that system, because that when they entered that system, they went under men who exercised authority, and those men who exercised authority one over the other compelled the offerings of the people, which is why we see Laban shearing sheep and Judah shearing sheep and not being able to shear sheep when they couldn't find their idols. and Terah making idols. And what are those idols? Now, that if you go to your normal pastor or rabbi, they're going to tell you, oh, they're figurines, they're statues, and people actually bow down and worship those statues. Here, I'll give you a little story. I just saw this. Some girl was driving a car, and I don't know if it was her car or not. It may have been her father's car. She lived in another state, but she was driving her car. She evidently sped, and the cop was following her with his sirens and blowing the horn and trying to get her to pull over, and she wasn't pulling over. It was in heavy traffic. Finally, she got stopped at a stoplight because somebody stopped in front of her, and he got out, and he went over to her door and rapped on her window and yelled to her to put the car in, you know, put it in park, and roll down her window, put it in park, roll down your window, put it in park, I'm stopping you. And she, of course, she's saying, she's stopping me because you were speeding. And then she says, you don't have jurisdiction over me. And he just keeps repeating. And eventually, she ends up driving off, and he follows her and eventually follows her to where she's going, which is her grandfather's apartment. And he corners her in, and he ends up arresting her. And of course, she's saying all the same stuff, although she changes the story from what the video actually shows. But she thinks he has no jurisdiction. He doesn't have any police powers. Of course, there's 100 things, but she's not listening. And she thinks she is free to do what she wants because he doesn't have any jurisdiction over her. Of course, somebody has been teaching this girl ridiculous stuff. I mean, you could see the license plates and the sticker on there. So we know that car doesn't actually belong to her. The state has jurisdiction over that car. And if they want to stop you in a car they have jurisdiction over, whether you have a driver's license or not, they can do it. That's absolutely law. We've gone through that. So people live in a kind of a delusional state where they think their Caesar doesn't have any authority. Caesar has all kinds of authority. It was given to them by her grandfather. And by her, probably. You know, I don't know all the details of her life, but I'm pretty sure that she's given that jurisdiction over time and time again in 100 different ways. And that's why we wrote the book Covenants of the Gods, so that people will know that. So if you disobey that police officer, and he has legitimate authority over you, and we just recovered this in Leviticus from a little different point of view, you're disobeying God. Because Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar. That car belongs to Caesar. You got a plate on it. It's registered. I mean, they got the VIN number in their database. You don't own it. And we can show you, take it right through and show you why you don't own it. Now, I'm not trying to deprive you of your vehicle or the authority over your vehicle. You have some rights with it, but they're legal rights, and they're regulated by the state, and they have a police force to regulate it. So you have to obey them. If you don't obey them, you're not obeying Christ. You're not obeying God. You're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble. Now, what's the solution? The solution is to think differently and seek the kingdom of God. And seeking the kingdom of God is you're seeking a place where you don't need to go and eat at their table. Because if she's getting SNAP benefits and she's getting police protection and she's getting all the benefits that society offers, she owes her allegiance to that society, and to disobey that society is like disobeying God. That's why we were saying that what you do to your neighbor, you do to God. If you're unjust, you bear false witness to your neighbor, you bear false witness to God. Whatever you, because you can't steal from God. Because even if you steal something, God still owns it. But you can steal from your neighbor. You can deprive your neighbor of what you lawfully is rightfully your neighbor. And we can debate what your neighbor owns and what he doesn't own. But if you steal from your neighbor, you now owe your neighbor, or at least owe the society in which your neighbor lives in. And see, when the Israelites were taken out of the bondage of Egypt and they were given liberty, now if they stole from any of their individual neighbors, even from the strangers in their midst, they were stealing. And somebody sent me a thing showing Hasidic Jews that a lot of them are taking SNAP benefits and educational, but most of them don't use the public schools. As a matter of fact, they vote money out of the public schools because they don't want good public schools available for the people who aren't Jewish in that community. And so they take money away from that. But see, they're not being true Israelites. Oh, they read the Torah, but they're not being true Israelites, because Israel was supposed to be priests to all nations. They were dead. This is why all that sprinkling of blood is going on, is that there's, and the red heifer, they're supposed to be helping take care of their neighbor. Not just Jews, their neighbor. They're not to turn their neighbor into slaves for them and take SNAP benefits funded by their neighbor, take, medical benefits funded by their neighbor. You know, and we just did a program last week, I think it was, or not too long ago, about, Thomas Jefferson's bill in Virginia. You know, his educational bill in Virginia. What was that all about? You remember that? Where we talked about tithables and aldermen, and it was the bill for the more general diffusion of knowledge, a Virginia bill. You can look that up at Preparing You. A bill for the more general diffusion of knowledge. And it was totally anti-Kingdom of God. And I cut poor Tom some slack, because Tom did something that was a big mistake, which is what the Catholic lady, who's right about the fact that a lot of people think that because somebody calls themselves Israel, that they get a special pass, because they're the children of God. And of course, we're going to do a whole program eventually. I've already started putting together my notes on it to show you who is really Israel. And I make it not to pick on the people who think they're Israel today, because I would like them to hear it too, so that they will know. I get it. Most people don't know what Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ were doing. And a lot of times it's not their fault that they don't know. I mean, there's going to be some blame in there somewhere, but I'm not here to give blame. I know there's been hundreds and hundreds, centuries of efforts by people to sit in darkness. They want to be in darkness. They don't want to see the truth. They want to make excuses. So what they have to do is fabricate rituals and ceremonies and ideologies that justify them in their sin. And of course, we can define sin as anything against the nature of God. And the nature of God is that He gives life. If your practices are taking away the life of other people, no matter what good cause you're considering, it's probably not according to God's plan. Now, Jesus wanted us to have a sword. He wanted His followers, everybody to have at least one sword. Somebody had two. And He says that's enough. You didn't evidently need three. He didn't say two was too many. He said it was enough. And it was very common. Early Christians, you find a lot of them had swords, or at least a short sword and weapons. But you don't get hardly any stories where they're using it. Now, later on, 200-300 years later, when there were whole armies of people who are not lawful governments, especially when you got the Muslims taking over one nation after another, through an imperial process of conquest, then some Christians drew the sword. Unfortunately, drawing the sword then, you know, I can't talk about individual situations, but it's a danger that you might start walking contrary to Christ, because we know Christ didn't draw swords anywhere. But he wants you to have that sword. And why would that be? For the same reason, God made men bigger than women. To test the peace in your own heart. Well, you know, like I just heard, I'm not a fan of, but I listen to a lot of different people at different times. When I'm out working, I can pull things up on my phone and play them in the background just to hear what other people's opinion on. There's All Things Pearl, I think it's called. It's a girl by the name of Pearl. She really is hard on women, and that's fine. I get it. I mean, I wouldn't recommend listening to her all the time. It's too depressing. But she's talking about, you know, that her experience of where some guy hits a woman, and she was actually, I was listening to Trigonometry and with Constantine, and you can look that up. Trigonometry with Constantine, and she was a guest on there, so you can find that video if you put Pearl into. She's talking about women who complain that their husband hit them, and one of the guys there said that, yeah, I was always taught never to hit a woman when I was growing up, and yeah, I get it. That's a good idea to put out, but this one woman got a guy arrested because he did hit her finally. Or at least she showed some bruises. I don't know if anybody got a video of him hitting her, but she claimed he was and she got some bruises. But they do have a video of her just hitting him and hitting him and hitting him on an elevator. And all he's doing is blocking it. And eventually he kind of grabs her and holds her so she can't hit him. But he's supposed to be the aggressor. And she put it to the equation that if you go up and hit the rock, can he hit you back? Well, of course, she was saying, yeah, he can. And so you don't go up and hit the rock, because chances are he's still going to be standing there and he can hit you back. Actually, I'm not sure the rock can hit you back without breaking the law, because he's been a professional fighter for years. And if you're a professional fighter and you hit somebody back, that might be a crime. But, you know, you have to look at every situation individually. But for her point is right. The woman should not be hitting her husband. And in some cases, you know, like Pearl's actually a big girl. I think she's over 6 foot. You know, she's slim and everything, but she's an athlete. And if she hits you, you know, depending on who you are, she might do a lot of damage. And I just saw another deal where a lady who's running for a political office, I think in Washington State, and I think she's Somali, she was getting on a bus and she didn't want the bus to move. It was a bus full of children. And she wouldn't get off the bus when she was told to get off the bus. And so she said that you can't make her get off the bus because she might have a bomb and she's ready to die. Well, that's a bad thing to say. Personally, if I thought she was telling the truth and she might have a bomb under her hijab, and she told me that, and I'm on a school bus full of kids, I might just knock her out right there. just hit her right in the face and knock her unconscious, because I don't know where the button is. I'm just going to take her at her word that she's got a bomb and she's about ready to blow up a bunch of kids. And somebody actually came on there with a gun. I don't know if he was a police officer. He was from the back, and he was telling her to turn around. She turned around, and he said, "Now walk back," and she said she wouldn't, and that's when she starts talking about having a bomb. You see him put his gun away and going up and grabbing her hands and start to handcuff her. But he actually says that when she says she's ready to die, well, he says, "Well, I'm ready to kill you if you don't cooperate." And so he ends up handcuffing her and getting her off the bus. I didn't see all of the deal, but the reality is that you have to take every situation. Iran has been under an absolutely brutal dictatorship that was unelected by the people. But of course, they were primed to end up with such a dictatorship because the CIA put the Shah in place, and the Shah became drunk on power and did a lot of bad things. But personally, I would never want to be the king of Iran or the Shah of Iran, because Iran has so many different factions. But I don't want to be the king of anybody. I want people to learn. And the amazing thing is that the Persians and even the people who consider themselves Muslims or Arabs that now live in Iran, or the different factions that live in Iran, because there's quite a few other factions, if they would understand the kingdom of God and start to do that, they not only would have the means and method, but the power behind them to create a free nation in Iran. Right now, if they did take out the leadership of Iran, and they certainly took out a lot of the weaponry of Iran, we could see that blowing up. I don't know whether their leaders are actually dead or alive or not. But if they did take them out, and Trump said something to the effect, it's not a quote, that the people of Iran now have an opportunity to take back their country for liberty or freedom or something or other. The reality is, that's not how the Christians survived the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. They didn't assassinate Caesar. Although Caesar was killed on a pretty regular basis. Sometimes whoever was the Caesar, therefore, for a period of a couple hundred years, it seemed like they almost changed Caesar every month there for like 6 months at a time. But it was Romans assassinating Caesars. You know, like Caligula was assassinated, and there was a bad guy. There was a bad guy, but then Tiberius took over. And Tiberius did basically a lot of the, like we said and explained, he implemented into law a lot of the things that we saw come into law with the Patriot Act. But Christians, even though they were persecuted, and you get these stories of the persecution, vast numbers of people were becoming Christians and surviving and thriving during periods of time when there were volcanoes and there were earthquakes and there was famines, and the Christians were surviving and becoming stronger and stronger and stronger until the fall of Rome finally came. And, you know, like Constantine now would be, you know, one of the first emperors in this new holy or unholy Roman Empire. He tried to emulate what the Christians were doing. He didn't. But he tried to at least, you know, took on that name. Because why? Because they were successful. And so he tried to emulate some of those practices, but only halfway. And I don't even want to use the word halfway. Only a percentage of the Christian teachings. And I bring that up to warn you. You can't have a percentage of Christ. You can't accept a part of the gospel and reject the other part. And that brings us back to the Catholic lady who was saying that the church became Israel. And we can go into that conversation if anybody wants to ask questions about it. But the church, remember, we said it already in this little program, Jews followed Jesus. All the people got baptized at Pentecost, for the most part, the vast majority of them, were Jews getting baptized at Pentecost. Now, eventually, you would get other people, Romans and Greeks and, you know, probably the Roman centurion and maybe some of his followers. And we pointed out, and I have a lot more stories than I've actually even spoken of on air, about Roman soldiers becoming Christians and defending what Christianity was doing. They were Christians, yet still soldiers. They didn't have to leave the system. But they also didn't have to seek the welfare of the system, the free bread of the system. They could help set the tables of Christ. And this is what I'm saying, is that if you're not setting the tables of Christ, you're not walking in the way of Christ. People say, well, I'm not a part of the system of the world that is corrupt and doing bad things. But if you're not setting up the tables of Christ, sacrificing daily for Christ and the system of Christ, which is not idolatry because it depends entirely upon charity. And if you don't have charity, you haven't got the kingdom. You should not expect the kingdom. And you should not expect the protection of the kingdom. And so, you may need the police. I'm always cooperative with the police, even when they're thinking about arresting me. And so far, it's worked out pretty good. The only time I've seen the inside of a jail cell is when I was visiting other people who it didn't work out so good. But I can't guarantee that'll always be the case, because it's a walk of faith. But I see a lot of precedent for, if you're really walking the way of Christ, things should start working out for you. And even though, you know, I have a lot of difficulties with a lot of different things, and, you know, that is the test of faith for me. I don't know what your test of faith is. I know that I have to thank God for my difficulties. I can't just thank Him for when everything goes well. I have to thank Him for when things come hard or, you know, are difficult. And the fact is that, you know, I could talk to people about the kingdom, but they don't have to go that way. It would break my heart when I see that. I definitely feel the sorrow of it, the same as Christ felt the sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane. But it didn't break Him, because he believes in the true Spirit of God. It is a part of everything that He is. You know, I mean, it's a difficult thing to talk about because of Jesus' particular nature. He was man and the Son of God at the same time. But we're all supposed to be children of God. But we're also prodigal sons, and we just haven't all turned around and decided to go back home again. And remember, the prodigal son went back home to be a servant in his father's house. Do we want to be servants in our father's house or not? Because that's the only way you're going to find peace. And it doesn't mean that you're going to find perfection, or that everything's going to work out, or that you know, somebody's not going to fire a missile in the United States. Because, you know, they didn't just kill, you know, I was trying to think of who's the president now in Canada. Not even sure who the president is in Canada, or prime minister. I guess they do have a president too, but the prime minister is usually the one with some of the power. But the reality is, it's not just a political leader. They killed a leader of a religious group that is just full of fanatics who are so brainwashed that they will die. They're ready to die, to do crazy things. And we know there's thousands of insurgent Muslims, terrorist Muslims, that have come into the United States. I mean, we had documented over 1,200 that came in here, and we don't know where they are because Biden released them. That they held about, I don't remember what it was, I'll get the numbers wrong, a small fraction of them. But most of them are just released in. We know they all came in at once, and they all had, you know, they were known associates of Islamic terrorists. And so, and, you know, according to some people that are in that, I can't guarantee that all of them are telling the truth. They say that they originally thought there was like 1,200 of these guys that got in based on what they were recording, but now they're believing that it could be 3,000, 4,000, 5,000. And they're all going around the country. And there is somebody out there in the United States government that, I can't remember what his name is. The Democrats didn't want him appointed to this, but, you know, he's the director of terrorism or whatever, anti-terrorism. And he's supposedly trying to find all these guys. And I assume he might be. But of course I'm not counting on him. I'm counting on the Lord. Same way with AI. Everybody's worried about AI. And we could talk about that in a show. You know, the real danger of AI isn't what everybody thinks it is. And the real solution for AI isn't what everybody thinks it is either. But understanding, you know, the terrorists are out there. The real danger that is probably going to trigger the death of more people than almost anything else is outside of the control of men. It's like the flood. You know, we're not going to have another flood necessarily, although there will be areas that get flooded. But we're not going to have another worldwide flood like Noah. But we're going to have a major event where the whole world will be shaken. And that will come. But there's a lot of other things that got to come in place first. And they are opportunities for you to live with that, what I was saying, that idea of without envy, without jealousy, without pride, without judgment, without the desire to control other people or condemn other people, but just the opportunity to be the light in the room, showing people the way, to be a priest to all nations. Because, like I said, that the Catholic lady was saying that the church took the place of Israel. Now, that'll be controversial to a lot of people. But I'm not saying that the Catholic Church did take the place, but I think there's something in the phrase that you're, and I can show you in early church writings that they did. Everybody who said they weren't going to follow the king, they're out of the kingdom. You have to follow the king to be a part of the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus was the highest son of David. So he was the king of Israel. He was also the king of Judea. And so if you're going to be a Jew, you have to follow Christ. If a Jew is a follower of Moses and a follower of David, you know, because the Pharisees were saying that we have David and we have Moses, etc. But they didn't, because they weren't doing. They were prodigal sons that were not following in the ways of the Father. So they're out. And God gave them numerous places to change their ways, and most of them didn't. And of course, Simon the Pharisee, he did. He changed his ways and became Nicodemus, or Simon the jar maker, same guy. So, and there were probably many other Pharisees. Well, Paul was a Pharisee. He changed his ways and started following the ways of Christ. And you could start following the ways of Christ. Any Jew could start following the ways of Christ. And then they would be a true Israelite. Because Jesus was preaching the way of Moses. Now, I guarantee there are many rabbis that will disagree with that. And there are many Protestant ministers who will disagree with that. But many of those same Protestant ministers might think that we need to kill a red heifer and burn it up and take the ashes and sprinkle them outside the camp. But they don't know what they're talking about. And we gave you a little hint into what the ashes are representing. We didn't get very far into it because we only talked about one, well, in any depth, one word that is translated ashes, and there's at least three distinctively different words that are translated into ashes, all having alternate meanings. Just the same as the wood on the altar has an alternate meaning than wood. Same words, same letters, has an alternate, same as the stones are lively stones from the beginning. But people listen to the, they're not listening to the Holy Spirit. They're developing their doctrines. And it's keeping them in the dark. And if you want to come into the light, you have to be willing to admit you're wrong. Pride keeps you from doing the fact that You've accepted an idea that's wrong. I mean, why did Terah stay back? Because he didn't have the faith of Abraham. You see, all that land over there in Israel, we're not going to cover it in depth here right now, but it was promised to the seed of Abraham. Who's the seed of Abraham? Was Jacob the seed of Abraham when he had idols in his entourage of people in the nation following Jacob? The people following Jacob, they had idols and were doing things like Laban did. Well, you can't be following Abraham and following Laban. You can only follow, either one or the other. When he changed his ways and started following what Abraham was doing, then he became Israel. And the nation over there calling itself Israel today can become Israel overnight. They can just suddenly repent and, don't need 100%. You just need a sizable number. If you had 144,000 Israelis starting to follow the ways of Israel, Jacob, you would see a vast change take place. Because most of the people in most countries are actually just the lukewarm. They're neither hot nor cold. But if you had 144,000 actually doing 100% doing what Jacob was teaching and what Israel was doing, you would see a lot of the people, they could say, all those who are of the Lord come unto us. Now, all that will take a miracle. Just the same as surviving the days ahead will take a miracle. But if you want to know what miracle it will take repentance and seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So do not be concerned when you see rumors of war in diverse places. Do not be concerned we can certainly have a conversation. Was that a good idea? Was that not a good idea? But I can guarantee that killing the leaders are not going to set the Persians free. I refer to the Persians. There's a lot of people there that aren't Persians. But I think the majority of Iranians are of a Persian descent. And I say Persian because I take it all. The Persians are notorious for, going the right way for a while and then falling and sliding back and then going the right way for a while, sliding and falling back. And a lot of it has to do, it's very fascinating. If you study societies, you always have to study the nature of their relationship between men and women. And you need to study that through the lens that the Holy Spirit gives you. But the Persian women are very strong women. They are very strong women. Japanese women are very strong women, but it's a different kind of strength. Because there's lots of different kinds of strength in all of us. So, there's, if you look, and of course these are generalizations. If you look at, and I don't want to get being called racist, because whatever Persian women are, whatever Japanese women are, it's part of God's design. And Japanese men and Persian men have to measure up because, as I said from the beginning, God made men and women different, virtually as Shakespeare said, to test the metal that men are made out of. And what are men made out of? And so Persian women are perfect. Persian women, Japanese women are perfect. Japanese women, Scandinavian women are perfect Scandinavian women. And generally speaking, they are what they need to be in order to test the mettle of the men that are Scandinavian, Japanese, or Korean. I saw an interesting, somebody just showed it to me, that there's a particular comedian who's Korean, And he was saying, Koreans they're great people and everything. They never had slavery. And, like all the other nations did. And somebody said, oh, no, I don't believe that. I think we need to Google that. And so they Googled it and they brought it up on the screen. It was a bunch of comedians, and one of these conversation deals. And he had to read it. And it said that the Koreans had slavery consistently longer than any other nation in the world. And of course, it's a comedian reading this, and he's, you know, like totally having to eat crow because he didn't know his own history. Of course, I think he was born in America. I think his father might have been born in Korea, but he's total American. He's a really funny guy. And he took it really well, but he had to totally eat crow. Everybody. I mean, there's even a value in being raised in a culture that has slavery, even for the slave, because there's a lesson to learn in whatever situation you are in, whether you're tempted to be the oppressor or you're being oppressed, you can still learn lessons in this. And again, I'll go back to our study when Joseph was in Egypt inviting his father and his brothers to come into Egypt to literally go in and no longer be strangers to in Egypt, but actually become subjects in Egypt according to the system of Abimelech and Nimrod, because that's the kind of system they had there. And if you want to understand what that is, just go back and listen to our programs on this concerning in Genesis. And they needed to go back into that bondage, and knowing God knew that that bondage would become more and more severe. So today, if you're in Australia or you're in the United States or Canada or Scandinavia or Korea or any of these other countries that I'm mentioning, you're all, in almost every case, you're all back in the bondage of Egypt. And they do have jurisdiction, despite what that lady said. They do have jurisdiction, but there's lessons to learn. And you can still have peace in that jurisdiction. Now, in that jurisdiction, because of the nature of the kingdom of God, you can start seeking the kingdom of God while you're still in that bondage. And of course, that was the story we uncovered when we went through Genesis, when Moses finally arrived, which is what Jacob was told, that God would send a prophet 400 years to help bring you out of that bondage. And of course, that prophet was Moses. And while they were still in the bondage of Egypt, they were cut off from the benefits by statutory rule of Pharaoh. But they still had to pay their tally of bricks. But there were famines coming. So they were going to have to learn to care for one another during a famine while they were still in bondage, paying their tally of bricks, but not getting any benefits. Now that was the picture that was laid out for us in the script. But if people don't realize that the benefits they're now getting from their Caesar, whether their Caesar is in Montreal or Washington, D.C., or, you know, Sydney, Australia. I'm not even sure Sydney, Australia is the actual capital of Australia anymore. You know, like, you always think that New York's capital is New York City, but it's actually Albany. So, but wherever their capital is. Ultimately, that's what you need to strive for, and we're a long ways away from that. People were also saying on this same thread that they knew that what His Holy Church is preaching, it's not us, HHC. A lot of times that's the abbreviation people use. The way we're preaching is the way of Christ, and His Holy Church should be doing that, and we should strive to do what Christ said to do, so that we could become His Holy Church, not in my eyes or your eyes, but in Christ's eyes. And that means learning to come together and start practicing walking the walk and taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. And you have to start doing that and not be covetous of your own stuff, but willing to sacrifice for people you don't even know, casting your bread upon the waters. Not, but you want to do it wisely. And you can't do it wisely till you have the Holy Spirit. And so, yeah, let's start with baby steps if you want. We want God to, but at least start moving in that direction and stop making excuses. It's a topic that can come up. If you think of other questions, you can bring them up at other times with other programs. You can also, if you join us on the network and you share with us on the network topics you want discussed on these X calls, so you can ask questions on those topics, go ahead and introduce them, because I couldn't think of what the topic, you know, I kept thinking about it, and finally I realized the topic has to be peace. Peace doesn't come from what you do. It comes from returning to your Father's house willing to serve. That's when the fatted calf is going to be killed and your hunger will be taken away and new garments will be given you. And you're not even going to be able to make it back on your own. It's not going to be your intelligence or your strength or anything. Your Father's going to run out and meet you. But you have to sincerely come back with the Spirit of Christ, who came to serve, not be served. Too many people want to go to church for what they can get out of church. That's not why Christ came. He didn't come for what he could get. He came for what he could give. And you don't even know how to give yet, because you will only know when the Holy Spirit fills you. And the Holy Spirit will only fill you when you're willing to receive the light. Because God don't kick down your doors. If somebody's kicking down your door, it's probably not God. It's the gods of the world. So you want God standing outside your door so that nobody kicks it in until God says it's okay. So until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. Thanks everybody for coming. I ran through all the names trying to remember everybody who's in here. Thanks for coming. God bless. For more information, go to hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com. Join the network. Listen to the audios at most podcast providers under Keys to the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. Thanks, everyone, and God bless. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X.